Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to teach Sunday school. Thank you for Christ and his resurrection. Thank you for his ministry as a high priest for his people now. Please open our eyes to behold the Lord Jesus in his glory as our risen high priest as we look at one aspect of this work today. Strengthen your people and work for the conversion of unconverted people through the Sunday school time and the adult through the preaching service to follow. Pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. You will be getting the handout there. It has, there's a lot we could say about the resurrection of Christ, of course. We can talk about that for many, many weeks. So today we're going to be looking at one aspect of his, taking a little break from our previous series there. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And we're going to be looking today at one aspect of what he does for us because he has risen. And that is, he is our high priest standing in the presence of the Father. And we're looking at one particular aspect of that high priestly work. And I think if you catch this, it will affect your life in a great way for good. It was certainly a tremendous blessing to me when I think about it. It is very moving to me, actually, sometimes. So it should be more moving than it is. So we're going to look at Christ is a risen high priest. We talked about this briefly, actually touched on it last time, so it kind of fits in with that also. But to Hebrews 11, we're going to be looking at Christ, our risen high priest, bearing the iniquity of our holy things. Now, we'll read here Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, of course having risen from the dead in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. And we could keep going. We'll look at verse 24 also. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. So the tabernacle is a figure of heaven. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then take a look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. You can thank Lydia Bird for making this nice colored thing on the back there of the high priest with his little... I asked to have a picture of a high priest on there, and that one was a good mix. You can see what he looks like. 1 John 2:1, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus Christ is our righteous advocate for believers in the presence of the Father. Now take a look at Exodus 28, verses 36 to 38. And this is where we're going to be parking mainly. This is all only possible because Christ has indeed risen from the dead. If he hadn't risen, it would have shown that his work on the cross was not sufficient, and he couldn't be our advocate in the presence of the Father. We would not have an advocate, and that would be a very bad situation. Exodus 28, 36 to 38. So here they're talking about the garments of the high priest and what he has on him. Verse 36, And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So they made this little golden plate and put those words on it. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. So Aaron has his headdress, a turban, and it's on the front of it that says holiness to the Lord. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, we're going to be looking here then mainly at this passage. Now, underneath the law, there were lots of different kinds of offerings. You had the red heifer, you had the different sacrifices that were there. And those different offerings set forth the manifold grace of God, And they set forth the many perfections of Christ as the one in whom pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. All these different sacrifices, by their diversity, showed how Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all kinds of different sorts of sins. And they set forth in many different ways the fullness and completeness of Christ as the one who takes care of our sin. And, of course, if you took the Leviticus class, I'm sure you got all kinds of glorious things about that. Now, so all these different sacrifices showed the sufficiency of Christ to deal with all different kinds of sins. And for every class of sinners, there was sufficiency in Christ. Now, that would be a comfort to the Israelites to know that there was a sacrifice provided for their different sorts of sins. Nevertheless, there was still a problem. And the problem was that even in the act of offering their sacrifices, there was sin. And so that's, we're kind of answered question number one there, and we're dealing with number two now. That was a problem. So, for example, if you were offering a sacrifice of some kind, there was an imperfect conviction of the sin confessed. You didn't see how horrible it was as deeply as you ought to as an Israelite. You were colder, more irreverent. You had wandering thoughts, perhaps, maybe impure motives. Maybe you had a defective realization of divine things. You didn't realize how serious it was. Maybe you didn't have the proper solemnity in offering it. Maybe the animal was expensive, and there was part of you that was like, oh, this is an expensive thing to offer it up. So there were shortcomings in even the offerings of the sacrifices. Even those had shortcomings. And furthermore, whatever we saw, God saw far deeper into your heart and saw the iniquity in you and the corruption that the sin nature did in affecting what you did, even far more than you could even imagine in his holiness and perfection. So he saw all this sin, even in the offering of the sacrifices. And so even if in the offering of the service, in the holy service of God, there was sin, the question could be asked, well, how are the sins of my holy things to be put away? I mean, these sacrifices that are these provisions in the type for my sin, but even in the offering of them, there is sin. Well, what can I do now if even there is sin in my offering of my sacrifice? Well, you couldn't just offer another sacrifice to take care of that one, because you would have sin involved even in that one too. And so you'd have to offer a third one, take care of the second, and a fourth, take care of the third, and it would never get done. So, and you couldn't just have the sins just, God couldn't just say, well, we're just going to, you know, forget about those sins without anything, because that would teach the lie that there is a way that sin can be removed without a payment. And so God can't just say, well, we're just going to overlook these sins and it's going to be fine. So that isn't going to work, because every sacrifice, Israel was clearly taught that every sacrifice required the intervention of the priest for the remission of their sin. So those things weren't going to be sufficient. So what was the solution that God provided? Well, God provided a solution here in Exodus 28, 36 through 38, for the remission of the sins, even of their holy things. And those, if there was no provision made, it would also teach that those sins weren't that serious. Well, they were very serious. I mean, if you hear that sin that was connected with even the holy things, the holy worship, that was a very serious thing to have sin involved in that. And so just overlooking it, you know, the sin of their holy things, the sin of their wandering thoughts, the sin of the less than fervency or whatever, that was a very serious thing. So God had to actually, there had to be provision for that. So what was the provision for the sin of their holy things? And there's sin when we offer our holy things too. We should be more zealous and fervent when we're offering our worship to God than we are. Really, our sin nature affects everything that we do. So we definitely also need provision for the iniquity of our holy things. So what were the provision that was made was the high priest here in Exodus 28. He was appointed to bear the iniquity of their holy things. And there, he was appointed to do it in a special way. He had this robe on. You can see all these different things if you look on the back there for a second. There are different aspects of this. And we're not going to cover the whole thing today. One thing that is very interesting is those stones on his breast had the names of the 12 tribes. So the high priest, Jesus, our high priest, has our names engraven upon his heart, just like the high priest had the names of the children of Israel engraven on the stones there. Also, the names were written on the, there's two stones on his shoulders, so he was bearing them on his shoulders. The names of the Israelites were there. The names were on the stones. But we're, look, if you take a look, you can see on his head there, there's that golden plate that says, Holiness to the Lord. And that golden plate is established with that blue, the blue lace. Now, what is this showing us here? Well, you could see then on the forehead of the high priest, on the front of his mitre, on his turban there, on his headdress, he had this plate. It was a plate of gold. Gold is, of course, a very costly metal. It was a plate of pure gold. And so this shows the purity that God demanded in the high priest. And written, it was written, it says, with the engravings of a signet. So it was written clearly and deeply on his head. And what was written there was holiness to the Lord. And you can see that in Exodus 28:36, that is written there on his high, on his plate, holiness to the Lord. This shows both the holiness that God demanded and the holiness that he required in the sin bearer. So God is holy in himself, infinitely holy, gloriously pure and holy. And the one who was going to bear the iniquity of the people had to be equally pure and holy in every way. He had to be holiness to the Lord. And it says it was engraved with a blue lace. This blue lace. Now, I think that would also denote holiness with its both its with its color. Of course, the sky is blue. God's holiness is high and above us. So you have this picture of holiness here. And if you see in Exodus 28:36-38, notice it says in verse 38 that this plate will be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So the holiness here, holiness to the Lord, was there on the high priest's head. It was there perpetually all the time, and it was there so that the people would be accepted. And it was on his head too, on the front of his head. You could say in a certain way when he went into the tabernacle, it would be the first thing that they would see. Or the first thing that God would see, as it were, when he went in, was the head of the high priest. I mean, you don't necessarily, when you see somebody, somebody walks in, you don't necessarily look down at their shoes, but you look at their face, and you see what's there on their face. And so here, God would see, as it were, in the tabernacle, when the sacrifices are being offered, he would see, first of all, this plate that says, Holiness to the Lord, upon the head of the high priest. And because that was there while the service was going on, Israel had forgiveness of the sins of their holy things. So the forgiveness of the sin of the holy things of Israel wasn't because of the perfection of themselves. It wasn't because of the perfection of their offerings, but it was through the perfection of another. It was the perfection of the high priest, and it wasn't based upon anything in them, but on something that was completely out of them, namely the holiness of the high priest. And this, the holiness that was there represented. And so this plate taught them that God required holiness in the one who was going to bear any sin, holiness in bearing the sins of the holy things in particular. And by this one bearing them, they had forgiveness and acceptance. They would be accepted before the Lord because of the holiness of the high priest bearing the iniquity of their holy things. That's the type. We're going to get into the antitype, how this is fulfilled in Christ. Any questions about the type here? What the problem was that Israel had, what the sacrifices showed, and the solution in the high priest? Yes?
Could you please repeat what those two stones
were? It says here in Exodus 20, a little bit earlier, they're onyx stones. They were these black stones, and they also had the names of the Israelites written, the 12 tribes written on them. So each, there were 12 stones here, each one had a name, and two here. And so you could see, and you think about Jesus Christ, Christ bears the names of his people on his heart, he carries them on his shoulders, so he bears us and carries us, and he has us on his heart when he comes before the Lord. So that is a glorious truth. Any other questions about any of that in the garment of the high priest here? All right, well, what does this teach us about Christ? Well, this is all a shadow of good things to come. Now, Jesus as our high priest, as our risen high priest who is risen from the dead, does in reality what Aaron did in figure. What Aaron did in a figure, Jesus does this in reality. So Jesus really bears the iniquity of our holy things. And he does this not just by a figure of holiness, but by his actual, perfect, glorious holiness, because he's the infinitely holy one. So he is infinitely holy, and he is able to perfectly bear the iniquity of our holy things. He's perfectly holy as the holy God, as Jehovah, who is holy, holy, holy. He's perfectly holy as true man, as one who was the second Adam, free from sin, as virgin born, no sin in Adam, no sin nature, perfect obedience to the law. So perfectly holy is God, perfectly holy is man, and he is able to bear the iniquity of our holy things. And so that's very wonderful. Now, we can see from this a number of lessons. First of all, we can see that our duties and services, which we call holy, need forgiveness too. There was a special provision here made for that. So we might think, well, you know, our open sins, whatever we would commit, those are very bad and they need forgiveness. And they certainly do. But even your holy services need forgiveness. So your good words and deeds, your prayers, your worship, your taking of the Lord's Supper, you need forgiveness for those things too. There's an amount of sin cleaving to all your holy things that would be enough to send you straight to hell in your most holy thing that you ever had if it were not for Jesus, your high priest, bearing the iniquity of those holy things. All those things of themselves would be unacceptable before the Lord. They'd be utterly unacceptable because of the sin mixing in them. So not just your... So everything, you know, requires pardon. When you are praying for forgiveness, that prayer itself requires pardon. All right. Everything here, the imperfection, the formality, wandering thoughts, half-heartedness, those things all require pardon. Those are sin, and they require pardon by the blood of Christ. And so Christ, in Christ, as our high priest, there's not only forgiveness for the sins that we bring to him, but there's forgiveness for the way that we bring them. And that is a great blessing. And so the gospel takes for granted that there's nothing right about you, but there's everything right, nothing right about you in yourself, nothing right about your way of coming that is acceptable of itself. But there's forgiveness, though, in the high priest, in the one who bears your iniquity. Certainly, you can't say there's no root, my sins are too great to be forgiven, because there's a sufficient provision in the high priest for the forgiveness of everything, of all the sins. Now, what kind of provision do we see here? Well, this would be 6a. We have, what does the high priest headgear proclaim about Jesus Christ? That proclaims his perfect, his infinite holiness as the God-man. That he is indeed truly holiness before the Lord, standing there in the presence of God. That is what it proclaims. The solution God provided was the high priest bearing the iniquity of the holy things, question 3. And the headgear, you know, it explains how he is that holiness before the Lord. Now, what we can learn here, first of all, is this provision that the Lord makes is complete. There is a complete provision made by God for the sinner's acceptance. And that complete provision is not in yourself, but in Christ alone. He is the one who 1 Corinthians 1:30 says is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so here, specifically, there's provision made for the iniquity of your holy things. And that is a good thing. So there's provision made for the iniquity in your direct transactions with God, in your worship of him, in whatever your dealings are with him. And if that were not the case, you could not have any fellowship with God. Because if those iniquities in your holy things would make it so, I mean, what are you going to do? But there is provision for that. So there's provision for your, not only for your lack of, for your duties themselves. There's provision for prayerlessness. There's provision in Christ for failures in your prayers. There's provision for not only enmity against God before you're saved. There's provision for faintness in your love for God in Christ. There's provision not only for your unbelief. There's provision for the defectiveness in your faith. There's provision in Christ for all of these things. All the sins that mingle with your worship when you come in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is a very good thing. So you have, in yourself, you are certainly most incomplete, most insufficient. Your duties, your worship are most incomplete, but in Him, bearing the iniquity of those holy things, you have a complete provision. And that is a very sweet thing. And so you can rejoice. Now, because of this, this should motivate us to, you know, not have those iniquities in our holy things for sure. But there is provision in Christ for all of that, for the remission of all of the iniquities of your holy things. And so when you come to the Lord, you can have confidence, not because your prayer is, you know, fervent enough, not because you are sufficient of yourself, but because you have a high priest who is perfectly sufficient for you. So you have a complete provision. Also, that provision is perpetual and unchanging. So that'd be the next blank there. So a complete provision. I told you that I might get moved by this. And it's a perpetual and unchanging provision. Notice it says there in Exodus there. It says, it says it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So your high priest, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we can vary, but he does not vary. Our feelings change. His do not. We can grow cold and faithless, but he stays faithful to us. So there's a priesthood here which endures forever, which never loses any of its value, any of its effect. And it does so because of its infinite value, because of the infinitely glorious person who has it. So the sufficiency of this priesthood, the perpetualness and unchangeableness of it, is not in any degree depending on us or our doings or our feelings, but it's ever sure and without a shadow of change. And it's a priesthood which has been effective in bearing the iniquity of the holy things of the people of God from the first person that was saved until now, and it will be effective until the end of time. It will always abide, infinitely perfect, until the high priest comes a second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ is now in the presence of God for us, as we read. And that's our confidence. So if Christ is still in heaven, if Christ is still there as our high priest, as our holiness before the Lord, then we can have peace in our soul, because we know what he is. We know what he is doing for us. We know that he is ever the same. And we know that we are as welcome as any sinner that ever came to him because of his sufficiency. So this perpetualness is seen in the fact that it was always upon Aaron's forehead, these words, holiness to the Lord. So unless that gold rusted or grew dim, unless the inscription on it was erased, they were accepted. The true Israel, Israelites, the believing Israelites were accepted. And as long as Jesus is still infinitely holy, and as long as he is perfect and sufficient and holy, then we're accepted. And we can have consolation in that. This world is a changeable place. We never know what's going to happen tomorrow. And our hearts are changeable too, from minute to minute. But he does not change. He remains always the same as our peace and our righteousness in the presence of God. You can see from this also how terrible it is to seek pardon by any other means than by Christ and his intercession for us and his mediation. If you try to come to God based on your works, your, you know, the sacraments, your taking baptism, your whatever, I mean, you've got all your sins, and you've got the sins of your holy things, and you have to come before God with all that. That's bad. You don't want to do that. If you don't have Jesus as your high priest, your risen high priest bearing the iniquity of your holy things and all your other sins, oh man, there's an infinitely holy God who demands of you holiness to the Lord. You have to be as holy as Jesus or you're toast. You're going to go to hell. You have no hope unless you have holiness to the Lord as your righteousness. So trying to come by any other means than the mediator, the high priest, what a terrible thing. Think about how blasphemous it is, too, to say that we need any other priest but besides the high priest. We need some guy, some sinner, who can stand in front of you and you confess your sins to him and he forgives your sins, supposedly, or whatever. We don't need that. That guy, compared to, the high priest is enough. He's holiness to the Lord. We have a perfect high priest. Now, we're all spiritual priests if we're saved people, but we don't need any other priest to forgive our sin. This priest is good enough. And to require any other priest, what a terrible thing. Well, imagine you stand before God one day and you don't have this high priest. It's going to be a bad situation. Really, really bad situation. How necessary this priest is. So we can see there was a complete provision and there's a perpetual and unchangeable provision in this high priest. The provision is also glorious and certain. So there's a glorious and certain provision also. Why is it certain and why is it glorious? Well, because it depends on the holiness of the high priest. Notice that the provision in the high priest is not simply dependent upon God's grace or mercy or compassion, but upon his holiness. So, because Christ has completely paid for your sin on the cross, because he has completely satisfied the law, his priesthood is not just a matter of grace. It's a matter of holiness. God's holiness requires that the sins of his people are remitted. So standing before God, so it's like in the psalm, it says that in the cross, righteousness and peace are met together, mercy and truth have kissed each other. So his mercy requires the salvation of believers, and his holiness requires the salvation of believers. Both go together. They're both exalted to the highest possible extent in the cross. And so the holiness of the high priest requires that there's a provision for sinners to be saved. And there's a holiness in him that is sufficient to satisfy the holiness of God. And because he is God manifest in the flesh, he's full holy as God, he's fully holy as man, he can represent us perfectly, he can represent us to the Father, he can do everything that we need. And his holiness is never going to change. It's an infinite, perfect, sufficient holiness. It's never going to pass away. God is never going to cease being holy. And as long as he is holy, so long are those who have Jesus as their high priest accepted. So this holiness, this provision in Christ is certain, absolutely certain. His holiness is also infinitely precious and fragrant in the Father's eyes. It's an infinitely acceptable holiness that is there in him. He has all the perfection of divine holiness as God. He has all the perfection of creature holiness as the perfect man. All together. And so, when the Father looks at him, he sees no flaw. all his holiness. Holiness on his forehead, holiness in his whole person, holiness in every part. And that's our security then, that he's holy in all that he is, every bit holy. Now, we can appreciate that holiness some. We should appreciate it much more than we do. But our acceptance isn't based upon our apprehension of his holiness, but the Father's estimate of his holiness. So the Father sees him as fully perfect, and the Father knows Jesus to the fullest extent, just like the Son perfectly knows the Father. And so the Father's estimate of Christ's holiness is our acceptance before the Lord. The Father sees him as holy in every whit, completely holy in every way, and because he is, and that's what the Father sees him as, therefore we are accepted as born-again believers in the Lord. And the Son can never be less precious, less pleasing, less perfect in the Father's eyes. And because that is the case, so sure is the acceptance of those that are in union with Christ, because they are accepted before the Lord based on the holiness of this high priest. I'm going to read you a quote from Horatius Bonar, who actually got my mind thinking on these lines in the first place. I'll read this quote. "Our imperfect services, our defective prayers, might well excite displeasure and draw down upon us not an answer of peace but of wrath. But the Father looks away from us in our unholiness. He gazes on the spotless forehead of his own holy Son, and his anger is turned away. He sees no iniquity in our persons, and no imperfection in our prayers. No imperfection in us can make Christ less the perfect one. No sin in us or our services can make it less true that he is the altogether holy one, holy in his person, holy in his priesthood, holy in his intercession for us before the Father's throne. Ever bearing the names of his purchased ones upon his jeweled breast, and ever bearing upon his brow the symbol of perfect holiness as their sin-bearer and substitute, he stands before God, glorious all over in his garments of beauty, presenting the holy things which his people hallow in all their holy gifts, that they may be accepted before the Lord." So that's the sufficiency and certainty, the certainty and glory of his provision. Also, this provision is accessible and free. It's accessible and free. Like it says in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Those who come to Christ to have him as their risen high priest will be accepted. His way is open to all. Whosoever will may come. And it's simply as sinners that we have to do with a sin bearer. So you say, well, how do I know that I can come to Christ? How do I know that he'll accept me? Well, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you have sin, then you are qualified. That's the only qualification you need, is to be a sinner. The problem is when you think that you need some other qualification. Don't need any other qualification. That's the only qualification you need. So we are richly qualified. And he came then, so if you're a sinner, you're qualified to have him remove your sin. Because it's your evil, not your good, that fits you to come to him. And it's your unholiness, not your holiness, that you bring with you. And so he will receive you. So you put your case in his hands, you trust in him to deliver you from the penalty and power of sin, and you want him as your sin bearer, your substitute, then you're going to be accepted. Because you don't have any holiness that will be accepted, but his holiness will be accepted. And there's no name you can plead but his. And if you come to him, he will forgive you and make you accepted in the Beloved. He's the Beloved One. He will forgive you and you'll be completely and perfectly accepted. As accepted as he is, because you're in union with him. So that is that you can be accepted in the Beloved if you'll come to him. And so the provision there is free and is available to all who will believe. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. Acts 13:39. So there's a free provision. It's open to whosoever will, whosoever recognizes he doesn't have anything to bring. Now, as long as you think you have something to bring, you're not going to get it. As long as you think that you need to bring something with you to be saved, you need to have some kind of whatever that is going to make you good, then you're not going to have the high priest. But if you come with nothing, accept a black heart, then he saves you. And he makes you accepted, perfectly accepted because of his glorious and sufficient holiness. How should this affect our life? Well, this should affect our life in a lot of ways. First of all, this provision not only affects your peace, but it also, so you have a perfect peace, but this is also a provision here for your holiness. So when you come to Christ and you're brought into union with him, you're brought into a perfect righteousness for your justification, and you have Christ bearing all the iniquity of your holy things, but he also changes you. He makes you a new creature. With his stripes, you are healed. So he actually progressively heals you from the power of sin and makes you a more holy person. So he doesn't leave you as somebody who's perfectly justified but unsanctified. He also transforms you. So there's provision in Christ for your peace. There's provision for your holiness by his blood. Also, you should consider, so there's provision for your holiness and for your remission of sin. And there's also, in Christ, you should consider the honor that's put upon you in having such a high priest as this. You know, the angels don't have a high priest like this. This high priest, who has such a standing before God? Who has such a perfect acceptance except for believers, except for people who've been saved? No one. This is an amazing provision, an amazing honor, an amazing privilege to have a high priest like this. I mean, think about John 17, where it says that God loves you the way he loves his incarnate son, the way he loves his son as man. That's incredible. Absolutely astonishing. Now, if the Father has shown such incredible love and grace and mercy, I mean, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We ought to live a holy life because of this amazing, incredible provision that has been made in Christ. Think also of the dishonor which your unholiness casts upon him. You know, if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you ought to think about the guilt of bringing reproach and dishonor upon the only begotten of the Father. Since he's shown such honor to us, we need to honor him. Think about the fact that in 1 John 2:1 it says, these things write we unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when you sin, the very moment that you're sinning and rebelling against God, you have an advocate who's pleading for you on your behalf. He doesn't reject you. He pleads on your behalf at that very moment. How that ought to lead you to humble yourself and to repent. And actually, that's one of the things he pleads for you, that'll happen. He won't, like with Peter, he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Part of his intercession is not only for remission, but to work in us, to change us. And that's going to take place because of its sufficiency. Also, we should consider that we have a peculiar honor that we, you know, say, well, in heaven, it'll be great. We'll be able to glorify him without any sin at all. And that is truly wonderful. We should long for heaven. But we have a peculiar privilege in that we get to honor him now where there's a struggle. We get to honor him now in this fallen world. We get to honor him now when we have indwelling sin. And that's a way we actually won't get to honor him when we're in heaven. We won't get to honor him in the midst of his enemies. We won't get to honor him with sin affecting us, where we have to strive against it in the power of the Lord. And so that is an amazing thing, that we get to honor him in this way. So let's honor him in this fallen world with all the problems that are here, because he deserves it. And do it the most possible way so that when we get to heaven, we can give the most glory to him. We can have the most crowns to cast at his feet. Because he's giving us a chance to honor him in a way you won't be able to do when we're in heaven, when the warfare is at an end and everlasting rest has begun. Anybody have any questions about that? Yes. Mm-hmm. That's true. Mm-hmm. Yep, he helps us on the Holy Spirit helps us on earth as our advocate, and Christ helps us in heaven. That'd be the brief answer. He's sufficiently in heaven for it, and Christ on the Holy Spirit on earth helps us to pray. And we should certainly do pray with sincerity. Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this glorious truth. I pray it would affect our lives. Thank you for Jesus as our sufficient, holy high priest. and work in the service to follow. Let us offer him. We're so glad that what we offer him can be acceptable because of his high priestly intercession for us. Pray this in his name. Amen.